The name of the study this morning is Arrested Spiritual Development. And we find ourselves in Acts chapter 13, verse 13. The question I have is this. What would you think if you met someone who was wearing a diaper, sucking their thumb, and throwing a temper tantrum? Now, before you answer, consider that this person is in our toddler ministry. Would you think anything of it? Or would you expect a one-year-old to wear a diaper, suck their thumb, and throw a temper tantrum every once in a while? Yeah, you would expect that out of a one-year-old. But what if you were to meet an adult who was wearing a diaper, sucking their thumb, and throwing a temper tantrum? You might consider calling 911. That's exactly what Tammy Garrett did when she arrived at home one afternoon to find an intruder. She walked into her bedroom where she found 30-year-old Robert Allen Woods under the covers of her bed. He pulled down the covers and Tammy saw that he was wearing a diaper and a Tweety Bird bib. Next to him on her nightstand was a container of baby food. She promptly dialed 911. And Woods was arrested. Woods had already been convicted and was on parole for two prior convictions of statutory burglary. Court records show that in both cases, he was caught wearing diapers after breaking into closed daycare centers. Courts also revealed that Woods is learning disabled. Robert Allen Woods is stuck in an arrested state of development. Physically, he's a 30-year-old man, but mentally, he's a baby. Physically, he's grown to adulthood. Mentally, he's still a baby. He's physically grown old without mentally growing up. And I feel for Robert Allen Woods in the state that he's in. But as Christians, we can spiritually be in the same condition as Robert Allen Woods is mentally. We can experience an arrested state of development. And this morning, we begin a three-week series titled Arrested Spiritual Development. During this series, we will look at three reasons why Christians don't grow and how we can change that fact. Today, we will see how Christians can experience arrested spiritual development because of adversity. The second thing that we'll look at next week is we will see that Christians can experience arrested spiritual development because of apostasy. And finally, on the third week of this series, we will see how Christians can experience arrested spiritual development because of animosity. And so let's jump into this morning's point, adversity. Christians experience arrested spiritual development because of adversity. Look at the text, Acts 13, verse 13. It says, "Now when Paul and his party set sail from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem." Let's recap what's happened up until this point. Remember that Barnabas and Paul had traveled to Jerusalem in order to deliver relief to the church as a result of the approaching famine. And while in Jerusalem, Barnabas' cousin, John Mark, decided to travel back to Antioch with Barnabas and Paul. And then came the call of the Holy Spirit. Barnabas and Paul were sent out on their first official missionary journey. And they took a company of men. Included in that company of men was John Mark. And they set sail for the island Cyprus. We studied last week as they traveled across the island Cyprus, arriving finally at Paphos. And that ministry on the island Cyprus, well, it's over now. And now in our text this morning, we see the mission trip move forward as Paul and his companions set sail from Paphos back to the mainland of Asia Minor, to the city of Perga. Well, the plan to travel north into the highlands of Asia Minor to a city called Antioch in Pisidia. But soon as they arrive there in Perga, John Mark surprises everyone on the trip. John Mark decides to depart and go back to Jerusalem. Why? Was there a problem? Was it the will of God for John Mark to no longer be a part of this mission trip? Was it God's will for John Mark to depart and go back to Jerusalem? Well, let's look a little closer at our text to see if we can come to any conclusions about that question. Acts 13:13 again says, "Now when Paul and his party set sail from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem." Now, this particular word for departing is only used three times in the New Testament. We find it here in Acts 13:13 where it says that John departed. We also find this word in Matthew 7:23 where Jesus tells the pseudo-believers, "Depart from me, lawbreaker, I never knew you." Again, we find this word used in Luke 9:39. Luke uses this word to describe a demon that was torturing an individual. And so what we find here is that two of these uses are very negative. Something is wrong. Luke and Matthew both use this word to describe a negative situation. I believe that Luke, in the book of Acts here, again is describing a negative situation. That John Mark, his departure was not a good thing. It was not a good thing at all. Furthermore, if you look at verse 14, Luke uses a completely different Greek word when he speaks of the departure of Paul and Barnabas and his company. In Acts 13:14, it says, "When they departed from Perga." Now, this word for departed is a much more commonly used word. And so understand that I believe that the Holy Spirit is using Luke to clue us into the fact that John Mark's departure was not part of God's will. And this brings up two good questions. Why did John Mark depart? Why did he leave? Why did he go back to Jerusalem? And also, what are the consequences of his departure? Well, let's talk about those two questions. Let's consider some ideas as we ask the question, why did John Mark depart? I'll tell you right now, the text, it doesn't tell us exactly why. But if you would allow me the liberty to suggest what I believe is the obvious reason, that reason, adversity. I believe that John Mark foresaw and possibly even experienced adversity on this mission trip. What is adversity? Adversity is hardship. It's suffering. It's an extremely unfavorable experience or event. And there were three arenas where John Mark could have either experienced or foresaw adversity. The first arena, the trip itself. The second arena is the temper, and the third is the task. Let's talk about those three arenas. Because I'm sure that John Mark foresaw adversity just in the trip itself. I'm sure that Paul had spent some time describing the route that they would take to reach the highlands of Asia Minor. The trip would take them 100 miles north and 3,600 feet up in elevation. And commentator John Phillips writes, "The way Paul wanted to go lay through the Taurus Mountains. There were perils everywhere. The coastline was infested with pirates. The mountains were the home of bandits. The way was steep and rugged and full of wild beasts and lawless men. The going would be tough." Well, this trip was sure to provide much adversity. Maybe John Mark got scared. J. Vernon McGee writes this about John Mark. "When he reached Perga and got a look into the interior of Asia Minor, the paganism and physical dangers and hardships that were there, he decided that he hadn't been called a missionary. I remember myself on a mission trip being scared while traveling abroad. It was 1997, and we were traveling from Austria into what was communist Yugoslavia just 6 years prior. Our group was large enough that it would draw attention to ourselves, so we decided to split the group up into two groups. One group would walk across the border. The other group would take a train across the border. I was in charge of the group that was taking the train across the border. When we got to the border, and I let you know that I already knew that there was some possibility that we were in a little bit of danger. we decided to push forward. And when we got to the border, with my group being on the train stopped right at the border. And two military, large military men, who had probably been in the military during the communistic years of Yugoslavia, they came on the train. They looked at a lady, and they grabbed this lady, and she was kicking and screaming, and they took her off the train. And we're sitting there going, oh my gosh, what is this? What have we gotten ourselves into? Next thing you know, the two military men come back on the train, and they look at our group, and they start collecting passports from us. And then they look at me, and they single me out as the ringleader, and they take me off the train into an interrogation room. And they begin to, with broken English, drill me with question after question after question. Where are you going? Why are you here? What is your purpose? And I'm trying to explain, and you know, how do you tell people, hey, we're coming into your country because you're godless and, you know, you need Jesus and we're going to come and set everything straight here. And what do you say? The possibility that I would be arrested for the very mission that we were on. So I began to try to answer the questions in the most honest yet meaningful ways that I could. Well, they gave me back our passports, put me back on the train, and we made it into Yugoslavia. At that point in time, I was nervous. I was worried. We're in this area of the world where they're not taking a liking to the Christian message at this point. I was face to face with two angry Yugoslavian military men who were not happy about my visit at all. But when we made it to our destination, I found another group of Christians from another Calvary who were actually going further, deeper into Yugoslavia, all the way down to Belgrade. You remember Belgrade? We bombed it. And here's this group ready to go into this war-torn area of the world and evangelize and share Christ. Well, I became quick friends with some of the people on this group, and they realized that I wanted to go with them. And so they invited me, and they talked to my pastor to see if it was okay for me to go with them. And I got in a little vehicle with them, and we drove hours and hours down to Belgrade, where we walked around and talked to all these refugees from various wars, people just hanging out in the marketplace. And there, at the base of a statue in the marketplace, God brought me a young Serbian refugee. And he knew a little bit of broken English. And with my animated way of acting out the crucifixion and resurrection, and with his little bit of understanding of English, he prayed to receive Christ right there in the square of Belgrade. Well, I instantly hooked him up with a group of Christians who were praying about going there to plant a church and gave him some accountability. It was awesome to face that little bit of adversity, to realize, yeah, there's going to be some adversity. We might get in trouble. We might. But the benefit of what God could do through our lives if we overcome the adversity is far greater than any suffering we might face on this trip. It was through facing potential adversity that I experienced one of the greatest experiences of my life, and it drew me closer to God. Well, this wasn't true of John Mark. Instead of facing the adversity, he faced towards Jerusalem and went home. Maybe because of the adversity he would experience on the trip, but maybe because of the adversity he would experience because of different tempers. What do I mean by the temper? Well, remember that John Mark was the cousin of Barnabas. And with that in mind, consider this. When John Mark first joined the team, Barnabas was in charge. Barnabas was the leader of the mission. Acts 11:30 says Barnabas and Paul. Acts 12:25 says Barnabas and Paul. Acts 13:2 and 7 say Barnabas and Paul. Now, as they begin to travel through Paul's homeland, it made good sense to allow Paul to take over as leader of this mission. Notice in Acts 13:13 again, where it says, "Now when Paul and his party set sail from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia." Now it's Paul and his party. Not even Paul and Barnabas. It's Paul and his party. What happened to Barnabas and Paul? It's Paul and his party, Paul and his companions, Paul and his mission trip. And this is the change in leadership that could possibly throw a wrench in the works of what John Mark foresaw. He probably foresaw adversity. Maybe Paul and John Mark didn't really get along. Maybe John Mark was on the mission trip just because his cousin was on the mission trip. It's quite possible that the tempers of Paul and John Mark clashed. Paul was bold at times. He was outspoken. He was seemingly fearless. Maybe John Mark had a hard time dealing with such a domineering personality. And the fact of the matter is that leaders change in Christian ministry all the time. The church is an organism. It's living. It's breathing. And God is taking these people and moving them around, and He brings new leaders in and sends new leaders on. And God is constantly doing that kind of stuff. And I remember when the leadership of a ministry that I was serving in changed. And when the temper, my temper and the temper of my new leader, well, we clashed. I had to determine whether I would overcome the adversity of our temper war or whether I would sin against God and leave the very ministry that He had called me to. Amazingly enough, as soon as I had submitted myself to the Lord, and by doing so submitted myself to my new leader, God moved me on to another ministry that I would had been wanting to be involved with for a while. As soon as I decided that I'm going to overcome this adversity, I'm going to face this issue, I'm going to put myself in check, and I'm going to submit myself to this new leader, God blessed that step of overcoming adversity. God blessed it and moved me on. But when it came to John Mark, instead of growing through the temper trial, John Mark decides that he's going to leave the mission trip. Well, if it wasn't because of the trip, and if it wasn't because of the temper, maybe it was because of the task. The task was clear: to go into the entire world, making disciples of every tribe, tongue, and nation. And with this mission came two more forms of adversity: persecution and paganism. Let's talk about persecution for a moment. Consider that John Mark, being that his mom was a leader in the Church of Jerusalem, he had grown up watching persecution. I'm sure that they had been having church meetings at their house and, you know, the authorities coming in and taking people away and arresting them and beating them. And John Mark had probably grown up looking at Christians being persecuted. Maybe he wanted to get away from all of that. Maybe he thought, if I go out on a mission trip, I can avoid all of this persecution. I can just get out from underneath it and go experience the world. Well, with that in mind, as he began to listen to Paul's vision, and as Paul began to talk about how he is going to go to each synagogue, wherever they go, throughout the world, he's going to enter into the synagogue and he's going to tell the Jews in the synagogue that they've missed the Messiah. What do you think was going to be a result of that? Persecution. More persecution. No, not more persecution. And then Paul would continue to detail that after we get through being persecuted in the synagogues, we're going to head into the marketplace and then tell all the pagans that they're wrong too. More persecution. More persecution. Well, why be on this trip? I mean, if I'm trying to escape persecution and we're just going to get more persecution, I'll just go back home. Maybe he was bummed out. I'm reminded of Elizabeth Elliot and the adversity that she faced. She was the wife of Jim Elliot, the missionary who was killed by the very people he was trying to reach. And a year after his death, she believed that God was opening a door for her to go back to those people and to bring the gospel to the very tribe of people that had killed her husband. She went. She went and remained with that tribe for 2 years and led the majority of this tribe to the Lord. How could she be sure that she wouldn't be killed by the very people that killed her husband? Well, she couldn't. She couldn't be sure of that. But she knew the task that God was calling her to. And no matter how hard the task was, no matter how much adversity it promised, she was going to be obedient to the task that the Lord had given her. And there was no amount of adversity that would keep her from accomplishing God's will. Since then, the story of Jim and Elizabeth Elliot has been a source of encouragement for Christians all over the world. God has used them mightily, not only to bring this tribe of people that were just killing each other. God used that couple and the adversity that came along with that to bring these people to the Lord, but also to encourage Christians for years and years to come. Well, maybe it wasn't the persecution that kept John Mark from accomplishing this task. Maybe, just maybe, it was because he was so sheltered, living in Jerusalem. Maybe he had never seen any other form of paganistic religion. And now he's face to face with the idolatrous, licentious pagan religions. Maybe he couldn't take it. Maybe he couldn't take the paganism. One thing I want to remind you, though, is that we don't know. The text doesn't tell us why John Mark went back to Jerusalem. All we know is that his departure was not part of the will of God. Whether it was the trip, the temper, or the task, and the adversity that each one would bring, maybe it was a little bit of all of that. He wasn't ready to deal with the adversity that he was faced with in traveling on this mission trip. And so he departed. He departed and returned to Jerusalem. So what are the consequences of an act like this? What are the consequences when we step outside of the will of God and start walking down a path that's not God's will? Well, with John Mark, there's one possible consequence, and that's the birth of the Judaizers. Now remember, the Judaizers are those Jewish, possibly Christians, who got wrapped up into legalism and expected the Gentiles to try to accomplish the law. They expected the Gentiles to be circumcised. They expected the Gentiles to keep the Sabbaths and the dietary laws. And Paul was fighting hard and saying, no, that's not the will of God. Warren Wiersbe points out that some students think that John Mark's return to Jerusalem helped start the opposition of the legalistic Judaizers who later opposed Paul. Is that possible? We will read more about the Judaizers in weeks to come. But is it possible that John Mark's departure started this whole heretical movement that threatened to infect Christianity? Yeah, it's possible. It's possible because heresy begets heresy, and disobedience begets disobedience. And when we step out of the will of God, people are impacted by that. And people can make decisions based on our sins. And people can go in directions based on our lack of obedience. Imagine if John Mark returned with stories of his travels painted in a negative light. It's possible that in an attempt to justify his soon return, he had to vilify Paul's vision, Paul's message. Maybe he got back to Jerusalem. Why are you back so soon? You'll never believe what Paul is doing. He's going into pagan houses of worship. He's going into pagan temples. He's eating meats offered to idols. He's doing all of these things. And from that, it's possible that legalistic Christians said, well, we're going to go put an end to that. We're going to go make sure that they understand what the true way of Christianity is. It's through circumcision and dietary laws. And it's possible that John Mark sparked the flame that became a thorn in the side of Paul for the rest of his missionary life. But yet again, we're talking speculation. We don't know, but it's possible. What we do know, the consequence of John Mark departing is going to hurt his sanctification. There's no doubt that when we step off the path that God has for us, we experience arrested spiritual development. And John Mark, in departing from this trip, was sure to experience the consequence of arrested spiritual development. You see, when we, as Christians, live outside of the will of God, we begin to backslide. You don't just stay in one place. You don't just get to a place and say, well, I've arrived here, and so I'm just comfortable here, and I'm just going to stay right here. No, that doesn't happen. The minute you stop growing, you start backsliding. The minute you stop getting closer to God, you start getting further from God. And when we begin to backslide, there's a butterfly effect that occurs. When we are not spiritually maturing, we're backsliding, and when we're backsliding, we impact the lives of the people closest to us. And then their lives affect other people's lives, and so on and so forth. When we begin to backslide, we fail our families. When we begin to backslide, we fail our friends. When we begin to backslide, we fail to walk in the will of God. And lives are impacted, far beyond what we could ever imagine. And so I want to encourage you. If you find yourself here this morning outside of the will of God, if you find yourself here this morning having left God's will because of adversity that you were facing, you weren't willing to deal with the adversity. You wanted to avoid the conflict. And so you turned and stepped off the path of God. I want to help you overcome that this morning. Because we can overcome adversity and we can begin to grow again. There's hope if you've been stuck in an arrested state of spiritual development. Acts 15, we'll get there in a few weeks. But in Acts 15, we will see how John Mark heads out with Barnabas on another missionary journey. Once again, God is going to use John Mark. He's going to give John Mark another chance. And in 2 Timothy 4, we will watch as Paul asks Timothy to bring John Mark. He says, "Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry." And so, while Paul was so upset, he was so angry with John Mark, later on in the life of Paul, he says that Mark is useful. He's useful for me for ministry. And so John Mark, towards the end of his life, is redeemed and used by God once again. And though John Mark had run from adversity, though he had suffered from arrested spiritual development, he didn't remain that way. Eventually, John Mark overcame adversity and was obedient to God's calling. And just like John Mark, you too, if you have stepped off the path of God, if you are experiencing arrested spiritual development, you can change that this morning. You can start growing again. But the question is this: what do you do when you face adversity? Do you stand or do you run? Do you face it or do you faint? Proverbs 24:10 says that if you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. When you're faced with adversity, this is the time that God is going to stretch you. This is the time that God wants to mature you. This is the time that God wants to grow you. But if you run, you won't grow. And if you're not growing, then you have an arrested spiritual development. But if you want to overcome that, there's three things that you must consider. Let me give you three simple things that you must consider when you're faced with adversity. The first one we find in Luke chapter 12. If you would, turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 12. We'll study verse 24 and 25. As we find ourselves stuck in a rut, there's one thing that happens when I'm off-roading, and all of a sudden the vehicle that I'm off-roading in gets stuck in a rut. You goose the gas pedal and throw some more mud, and you're stuck a little bit worse now. So you goose that gas pedal, and now you're just stuck a little bit worse. And the difference between a rut and a grave is just moving a little more dirt. And if you're in a rut and you continue to move dirt in that rut, it won't be too long until you just formed your own grave. And now you're stuck. But if you want to overcome adversity, if you want to get out of that rut, if you want to start growing again as a Christian, the first thing that you must consider are the ravens. What? The ravens? Yes, consider the ravens. Consider the birds. Oh, there's tons of them outside. They're called grackles. And there's thousands and thousands of them. You see them in the trees at Highland Mall. You see them on the, you know, go over here to HEB, and there's just millions of these black grackles. How is it that there's so many of them? Well, God takes care of the grackles and the ravens. Look at Luke 12:24. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to a stature? What happens when you're traveling down God's will on God's highway, and all of a sudden there's adversity of any form or any fashion? You're faced with adversity. You see it coming. Do you start worrying? Do you start worrying about, well, how am I going to get around that? How am I going to get over that? I can't deal with that. That's too big for me. There's no way. And so you turn and you step off the path of God and you stop growing. Worry. Worry about coming adversity caused you to stop growing. Unbelievable. Especially when God tells us, don't worry. Worrying is a sin. When you find yourself worrying about adversity, you are not walking in God's will. Let me ask you this. Is God on the throne or not? Is Jesus on the throne or not? If He's not, then we have everything to worry about. If He is on the throne, then we have nothing to worry about. And so let me ask you this. Do you worry? Do you spend your time worrying? Because if you spend your time worrying, then all that really means is you don't really believe God's in control. You don't really believe that Jesus is on the throne. That's what your worrying tells me. If you spend your time worrying about adversity, then you're spending your time not believing that Jesus is on the throne. Worrying about adversity only shows that you don't believe that God is in control. No, we need to stop our worrying and consider the ravens. God takes care of the ravens. How much more important to Him are we? He didn't die for the ravens. He didn't send Jesus to pay the price for the sins of the grackles. And they sin a lot. I'm constantly washing their sin off my truck. But God didn't pay for those sins. God paid for your sins. And He wants to take care of you. Will you let Him? Will you stop worrying? Number one, if you want to overcome adversity, consider the ravens. Number two, we find it in James chapter 1. Look at James chapter 1. We'll begin in verse 2. Because this is possibly one of the hardest texts in the Bible to understand, but it can be so easy if our focus is right. So number one, we're supposed to consider the ravens. Number two, we're supposed to consider every trial a joy. James 1:2 says, consider it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Please understand. The trials that you have to overcome, the adversity that comes into your life, it's not some demon that is totally out of control that gets to do in your life whatever that demon wants to do. And so the people in the overly charismatic camps that want you to bind and loose demons and, you know, just bind them. You just got to go bind that demon. And it's all about the demons. All they ever talk about is demons. God does not want you focused on demons. As a matter of fact, God's the one that allowed those demons into your life to bring those trials. Do you understand that? That God filters every trial that comes your way through His love. And it's through His love that He allows the trials to come into your life, because it's those trials that should bring us back to focusing on Him. But we'll only do that if we consider it joy. If we're faced with adversity and the trial comes into our life, at that point in time, we ought to go, oh, thank You, Lord. Thank You for the joy of my salvation, the fact that You're allowing adversity to come into my life, because You want to perfect me. You don't want to leave me like I was last week or last month or last year. You want me to become more Christ-like, and so You're allowing these things into my life. Thank You, Lord. Thank You. I consider this a joy. Try practicing that on I-35. It would change the way we drive. It would change the way we answer the phone when the telemarketers call. It would change the way we talk to our boss when he puts work on us that we weren't expecting. It would change everything, everything that we do. It would change if we would just consider it all joy when we fall into various trials. And so consider the ravens. God's in control. Consider every trial a joy. God's allowing those trials to perfect you. And then finally, Hebrews 12, verse 3. In Hebrews 12, verse 3, Paul tells us to consider Jesus. Most important, consider the ravens because God's in control. Consider every trial of joy because God's allowing it to perfect you. And finally, consider Jesus. Hebrews 12:3 says, consider Him who endured such hostility from sinners against Himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. Have you become become discouraged and wearisome in your souls? Are you tired of trying to grow as a Christian? Are you tired of being stuck in a rut? Are you tired of trying to play Christian, put on a happy face when you get to church, though your life's falling apart? Well, stop it and consider Jesus. Consider Jesus, who suffered such hostility. If you would put your trials, your struggles, if you would put your worst day in light of the crucifixion, what would your worst day look like? Not much, would it? If you would put your worst experience and put it side by side with having your back opened up with a cat of nine tails and being nailed to a cross, beard plucked out, hanging there, and then taking on every sin of every person who ever lives, taking that on yourself spiritually. Imagine that. And now tell me about your worst day. Tell me about the adversity that you've seen, the trials that you've struggled against. Seems kind of small, doesn't it? In light of what Jesus went through so that we could have a relationship with God, with Him. I think that if we would consider those three things, that if we would consider the ravens, that God is in control, if we would consider every trial a joy, that God is allowing those trials to perfect us, and if we would consider Jesus Himself and put our trials and our adversity next to His and just see who had it worse, wouldn't it make our troubles seem so small? Wouldn't it help us to turn to Him and remember that He's here for us? And if He got Himself through such a horrible trial, don't you think He's going to turn around and help us get through ours? I don't mean to make light of any problems that you might be experiencing this morning, because the trials that we go through, the adversity that we face in our lives, it's as bad as it gets. The adversity that we face, it doesn't get worse than that for us, because it's what we're going through. But it's not time to turn and run. When we have adversity, it's not time to get off the path of God and begin to start trying to do our own thing. That's the worst solution for overcoming adversity. No, we need to consider that God is on the throne. We need to consider that He is in control and that He got Himself through the worst trial ever. He can get us through it. He overcame the greatest amount of adversity ever. He can help us get through ours. And if we would just focus on Him and face and lean into Him, He'll help us through every little bit of adversity that we come across. And when we make it through the adversity, we'll get to the other side of the trial and learn that we grew. We no longer experience arrested spiritual development, but that God is growing us through the adversity. Oh, we want Him to take all the adversity away, but He says, no, I love you too much to leave you where you are. He loves us too much to leave us in our comfort zone. And so He allows the adversity to come into our lives, to shake our tree, to prune us, and to make us more like Him. It's all part of His plan. So let's rest and count it all joy, trusting in Him that He is in control. And when we face the adversity and consider these three things, we will overcome the adversity every time and become that much closer to our Savior. Let's pray.